you would, in your Bibles, open to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, as we close out our series in the book of 2 Peter, we are in verses 11 through 18 this week. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 10, where we talked about the day of the Lord, that the day of the Lord will come, that it is certain His judgment and salvation will come with the return of Christ. And we looked at how those who scoff at the day of the Lord, or those of us who may doubt concerning that day, that the Lord is not slow concerning that day, but rather He is patient towards us as He calls people to repent everywhere. And so today we pick up the continuance of that line of thought here in verse 11 of chapter 3, and we'll carry it through verse 18 as we close out our time together in the book of 2 Peter. And so if you would, follow along as I read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish or at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks to them of these matters. There are some things in him that are hard to understand, what's the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do to other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, as we come to the close of this letter, may You drive home into our hearts and our minds the themes of this letter, the coming day of the Lord, Your graciousness towards us, our need to live godly and holy lives, and that, Father, in doing so, that we are to seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of Your Son, Jesus Christ. May Your word today strengthen us in that endeavor as we eagerly await and anticipate the coming of Your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Imagine with me for a moment that you're sitting in a waiting room surrounded by other individuals who, like you, are eagerly anticipating the arrival of someone significant. The room buzzes with anticipation as people lift their legs and shift in their seats. They check their watches and they cast expectant glances towards the entrance. As you observe this diverse group of people around you, you notice an intriguing sight. Each person is holding a small, worn-out envelope. Curiosity peaks within you and you're wondering what could be inside these envelopes. What secret messages or life-altering instructions could they contain? The atmosphere grows increasingly charged with excitement as the door swings open and a figure steps into the room. It is the very person you've been waiting for, the one whose arrival holds the promise of answers, direction, and fulfillment. With a smile, this person approaches each person, extending their hand and requesting the envelope. One by one, the envelopes are handed over, and an extraordinary transformation unfolds before your eyes. The individuals, once burdened by these envelopes, the weight and uncertainty and longing of waiting and anticipating for this person, now they stand tall. They're radiating a sense of purpose and confidence. Their faces are illuminated by the contents of the envelopes, the very profound life-giving truths that are held within. fellow believers, this illustration mirrors our own spiritual journey. And in this passage today that we explore from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 18, we discover a series of questions given to transform us, urging us to examine our lives and the way we live in light of eternity, in light of the coming of Jesus Christ. These questions hold the potential to transform us from ungodly spectators to active, holy participants in God's grand plan. And so let us dive today in our text this morning from 2 Peter chapter 3, 11 through 18, as we eagerly uncover these thought-provoking questions and we embrace the transformation that awaits us, that God has for us. And may our hearts and our minds be engaged. May our spirits be attuned to the Holy Spirit in the voice of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, who hold the answers to life's most significant questions. And so today in our text, the Apostle Peter is going to answer three questions for us today. These three questions, the first one is, what sort of people ought we to be? The second question is, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? And thirdly, how do we grow in the faith? And before we look at those three questions, since we're closing out the second book of the Apostle Peter, I want to review some of the themes that are covered in this book. The first theme we find in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, is that God, through His grace in Jesus Christ, has granted to Christians the privilege of partaking in the divine nature, that He has called us and given us a faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 15, we see God's grace results in godliness, that His divine power has given us everything that we need for life in godliness. Thirdly, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, we find that the revelation of truth in Jesus Christ is sure because it's from God and it's not man-made myths, but it's the Word of God from God. Fourthly, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we see that false teachers are among us and that they are bound over for the destruction for their false teaching by the hand of God. Fifthly, God rescues the righteous. This is what He tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, that God rescues the righteous. He judges sinners and He rescues the righteous. Sixthly, false teachers are ethically bankrupt. It's not that they just teach false teaching, but they also live ungodly and unholy lives, as we're told in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. And of course, last week we saw here in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 3 that believers must endure in the face of opposition, knowing that they live in the last days. And we also saw that the Lord is patient with His creation and that He will return like a thief in the night. But lastly, the last theme that runs throughout the book and closes is out here in verses 11 through 18, is this first question: what sort of people are do we be in light of the day of the Lord and the return of Christ? And so it's the first question that we find in the envelope, in our text. What sort of people are do we to be in verses 11 through 13? And this really starts in verse 10, where he says, in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And since this will happen, and the works will be exposed, he says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? And so first, what sort of people are we ought to be? We are to be those who live a new, distinct quality of life. That's the sort of people we're ought to be. And also that we're to live this life, as he ties it to the day of the Lord, we're to live this life in light of eternity. We in essence are to live forever right now. We don't wait to be holy. We don't wait for the consummation of Christ as he returns for our holiness and our godliness, but we live what we are now in the power of God. We live holy in godly lives, distinct lives, separate from the world. That one day we shall be perfected in holiness and righteousness, but in the meantime, that we're to endeavor to live out holy behaviors and be godly in our demeanor. This is what Peter has been preaching all along. Even in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, he says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" And as those who have been transformed from following wicked ways and doing wicked deeds, that we have been created, recreated. We've been a new creation. We're united with the righteousness of Christ, and therefore we're to live to please God the Father through Jesus Christ. And so he tells us, just as I am holy, that we are to be holy. And so we're to live holy, godly, distinct lives as the people of God. This is who we ought to be, the sort of people we are, knowing that there will be a day of judgment, a day for those who reject Christ, but a day of salvation for those who place their faith and trust in him and live for him. This is what Peter does. He ties this ethic of how we should live to our eschatology, to the last days, and he says our motivation for living out lives of holiness and godliness is the fact that Christ will return and he will judge the living and the dead. And so we are to live holy and godly lives. Because when we live holy and godly lives, we show one another and we show the world that we have been redeemed, that God has actually saved us. See, it would be incongruent to say that God has given us life and then to continue to live as if we're dead in our sins. Maybe you've heard this before. I've heard it quite often as a minister and a pastor, that people I talk to about church and about the gospel, about Jesus Christ, and they'll say something to me like you know, I when I was seven, I gave my life to Christ. And so usually I try to press in on them and say, but what are you doing now? How are you living for Christ now? Are you going to church? Are you serving God's people? Are you proclaiming the good news? Are you living holy and godly lives? And of course, the people who say that haven't. They just are relying on the fact that when they were seven, they dedicated or gave their life to Christ. Well, that we live holy and godly lives to show that was true. And if you never live a holy and godly life, then you didn't give your life to Christ when you were seven in that. And so we're to live as distinct and holy people, different from the world around us. And if you want assurance of your salvation, this is one way you have insurance, the assurance of your salvation, the fact that you have been transformed, that God has redeemed you by living holy and godly lives. In that, and not only individually, but as churches also are to be marked by holiness. And so as North Stafford Baptist Church people, we are to live holy and godly lives, and as God's people, that means it starts with loving one another, serving one another as we wait for the day of the return of Jesus Christ. So first, we're to live holy and different, or to live new and distinct ways of life. Secondly, what sort of people are we ought to be? We are to be those who wait for and anticipate, who anticipate and hasten the day of the Lord. Look at what he says in verse 12. He says, "Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn." And so he gives one of the reasons why to be holy and godly. It's tied to the day of the Lord. And part of that is that we are to wait for and hasten the day of the Lord. This is what Peter says here. That we'll wait for it. Well, wait for it means to anticipate, doesn't it? It means to look forward to. Just like in the illustration, as they anticipated and waited for the person to come and give them their envelopes, that we wait for Christ to return. We long for it. We look forward to it. And part of that waiting is, as Jesus himself says, and Paul also makes clear, part of that waiting is being ready for the day, the return of Christ. And so we look forward, we long for, and we're ready for the day of Christ. Jesus said this in the parable of the 10 virgins. He tells that parable about the bridegroom coming, and five of the virgins weren't ready, and five were as the bridegroom comes. So of course, he's the bridegroom and anticipating his return. And so he says to be ready. And so part of our waiting for and anticipating the return of Christ is being ready for his return. And how are we ready? One of the ways we're ready is we live holy and godly lives. That's one way we are ready. But he also says to hasten the day of the Lord in there. And so hasten just means to cause something to happen sooner than it otherwise would. That's what it means to hasten. And so it's to cause something to happen sooner than it otherwise would. And so hopefully the question comes in your mind, how can I, who is not the sovereign of the universe, hasten the day of the Lord when God has set a day, right? Scripture clearly says that God has set a day, and no one knows that day or that hour except God the Father. And so how is it possible that we can hasten the day of the Lord, the coming day of God? And so first of all, it's important to understand that God uses means, and often human means, to accomplish his purposes, doesn't he? That he chooses to use us. He doesn't have to, but he chooses to. And so we are those means, and our holy and godly lives are the means. The one way we hasten the day of the Lord is by living holy and godly lives, is one way we hasten the day of the Lord. The other way that we hasten the day of the Lord is when we proclaim the good news, when we tell people about Jesus Christ in that. And so God uses our proclamation of the gospel to hasten the day of the Lord. This is what Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. He said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony of all nations, and then the end will come." And so when we live godly and holy lives, we wait for, look forward to, anticipate, and are ready for the return of Christ, but we also hasten the return of Christ. And when we proclaim the good news, we also hasten the return of Christ. And so God uses us. And so we are to be those who anticipate and hasten the day of the Lord. Thirdly, what people are we ought to be? Well, we're to be those who trust in God's promise of a new creation. Remember, 2 Peter, a good portion of that is Peter trying to answer against false teachers and scoffers who say there is no day of the Lord, and to say there is a day of the Lord. And as Christians, we're to trust in those promises. We're to trust in God's promise of a new creation. Look at what he says in verse 13. He says, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." And so we are to trust in God's promise, his promise for new heavens and a new earth. And it's a promise, this promise of a new earth, a new heaven and earth includes judgment, right? It includes salvation. It includes the recreation of God's original creation. It includes even a new Jerusalem, which is the church in there, where God dwells. And so we see this, a picture of this, in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 2, this is where the Apostle John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." And so this is a promise we have, and Peter says what kind of people we ought to be. We ought to be those people who trust in the promise of God that he will complete his plan of redemption, of not only redeeming us, but redeeming his creation. And so one day that we will be in his presence, because that's where God will be dwelling. He says, a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so God is present there. We trust in God's promise concerning his presence, that there, these new heavens and new earth, and the new Jerusalem is will be where God dwells. And because God dwells there, Revelation tells us you no longer need the sun, because God himself will provide the light. And so this is the promise of God, dear one. And do you believe it? Do you believe in these promises as God promises his presence forever among his people? Trust in his promises and live them out today, because forever is now. And so we are, what sort of people ought we to be? We ought to be people who live a new and distinct way of life. We ought to be those who wait for and hasten the day of the Lord. And we ought to be those who trust in the promises of God concerning the day of the Lord and the return of Christ. Secondly, the second question that is presented to us from our text is, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? Some of that's already been answered, but I want to, from verses 14 through 16, give you some of the things that we're waiting for. And one of the things we are waiting for is we are waiting to be found without spot or blemish. Look at what he says in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And so as God's people, we are waiting for the day that we will be perfected on that last day where we'll be found without spot or blemish. But in the meantime, in this life, as we live this life, that the Apostle Peter tells us that we are to be diligent, that we are to make every effort to be found pure and at peace in God's presence. That's what he says there, to make every effort to be found pure and at peace in God's presence. And so the first thing he says, that we're to be found pure, that we're to be without spot or blemish. And this isn't nothing new. This is just building off of what he's already said in 2 Peter, starting in verse 5 of chapter 1. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. And he goes on and talks about those virtues that we're to be living out as Christians. And in verse 10, he says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. And so he's just calling us again to be diligent, to live out these Christian virtues, to be found without spot or blemish, as contrasted with those who don't know Christ, with those who are false teachers or even scoffers, as he says in chapter 2 of verse 10. He says, talking about these false teachers, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. And so they're not without spot and blemish. They indulge the lust of defiling passions, and they despise authority. And so here we see this contrast, that those who are Christians, who are living a new, distinct way of life, that they're trying to be diligent to be found without spot or blemish. Not because we're working to earn righteousness, right? We can't do that. That's not our motivation. It's already been provided for us through Jesus Christ. But our motivation is, as God is holy, we want to be holy. We want to be without spot or blemish. And so we are diligent. We're striving. And that's what diligent means. To be diligent means to strive, to work at, to make every effort in to be holy and godly, to be without spot or blemish. Because God desires us to live as distinct in a new way of life in there. But secondly, he says in this verse, he says, and at peace, and at peace. So who is he talking about? He's not talking about me being at peace with my brother and sister in Christ. He, He's talking about being at peace with God, that we enter into God's presence, right? Because God has reconciled us to himself, that we have peace with God. And so we're to live in a way that shows that we are at peace with God and not in rebellion against him in there. And it shows that we have joy rather because we don't experience God's wrath. When I was in seminary, and I almost hate to tell the story, but I don't remember the person's name, so I can't tell you that anyway. But when I was in seminary, and mostly I hate to tell it because it reflects badly on me. It's why I don't like to tell a story. But when I was in seminary, there was a lady there in seminary, and unfortunately we gave her a nickname. And our nickname for her was Joy of the Lord. But we didn't name her that because she had joy of the Lord. She had no joy of the Lord. And so to my shame, I tell you that. But it goes to show that there are some Christians out there who act like they've never been reconciled to God, who live in a way as if they don't know or understand the peace that they have with God. And they have no joy in their life. And so Peter is trying to stress here that you are you can enter God's presence with joy, knowing that you won't ever experience his wrath. For there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We've been reconciled to God. God did it, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21 tells us, that he was in the world through Jesus Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And so Peter here tells us, he says, not only be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, but to be at peace, knowing that you have been reconciled. Yes, we struggle with sin, don't we? And sometimes our sin causes us to despair. But we don't ever have to lose joy or lose hope, because we can live at peace with God. And that should be shown and demonstrated to those around us, that we're not concerned about God's wrath, that we're not concerned about his justice that will come on the day of the Lord, because we know the joy and with the delight of having been delivered and saved through his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are to live and be diligent to live without spot or blemish and at peace with God. But secondly, we are not only those who are waiting to be without spot or blemish, we are those who are waiting for the salvation of the Lord. Look at verses 15 through 16. He says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, what's the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures." And so we're to wait for the salvation of the Lord. And in doing so, we're to take a right accounting of God. We're to take a right accounting of God. This builds off of what he said in verses 1 through 10 concerning the patience of the Lord, where some in the false teachers, the scoffers, count against the Lord his slowness, and they ask the question, where's the promise of his coming? But here Peter is telling us as Christians that we're to take the right accounting of God. We're to consider the fact that his patience towards sinners, that his patience towards us as we mature and grow in Jesus Christ, that we're to count it as salvation. That we're not to look at God and look at his slowness concerning the day of the Lord and think, what's happening here, God? What are you doing? But rather, we're to rejoice in it and we're to count it as salvation. The false teachers don't count it that way. They count his slowness as being slow to fulfill his promises, but we count it as God fulfilling his promises. Our salvation in Jesus Christ, that God is patient with us, that he is gracious and merciful, that he's loving and kind. And so we want to take the right accounting of God. And so what are we waiting for? We are waiting for the salvation of God. And we're waiting, longing for it. We're anticipating when Christ returns. And we shall receive eternal life We've received it now, but then it will be consummated in the return of Christ in there. And so we're waiting for salvation. But if we to take the right accounting of God, you know what that means? That means you must avoid the wrong accounting of God. And here he tells us how some people do that. And obviously, they do that with the Word of God, that they use the Word of God to take the wrong accounting of God. And he gives us an illustration by talking about the Apostle Paul and his writings. And he says, first of all, he affirms that he and Paul are writing about the same thing in their letters about the return of Christ. But then he says that there's some things that are hard to understand. That would be true, wouldn't it? If you read the Apostle Paul, that would be true. And what's the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures? And so how do we avoid the wrong accounting of our Lord? We avoid twisting the Word of God to fit our own desires concerning Christ, concerning the end times. I'm just going to say this, that you know, when it comes to the book of Revelation, you put 100 Christians in a room and you have 100 different views of the book of Revelation. And some of that is because it's hard to understand, right? But some of that is because there are people out there who twist the book of Revelation to their own destruction. And so when it comes to end times, we got to be careful that we don't read the Bible and put in there what we want or we don't speculate. God isn't calling us to speculate concerning his word, but that we take its word at what it says in there. And so we have a wrong accounting of God is by twisting his word. And so let me just warn you that we are to avoid twisting his word, whether we do it intentionally or indirectly or unintentionally, that we just must avoid twisting God's word, because when we do that, we get a wrong accounting of God, don't we? Or we say God is going to do something that he never promised he's going to do, and that would be a terrible thing, because that could wreck some people's faith. Right? If you go around telling people God's going to do this when he never promised to do it, you could wreck their faith. And so we got to be careful. We need to wait patiently for the salvation of the Lord, taking a right accounting of God and avoiding the twisting of the scripture, which obviously false teachers are going to do. They take God's word all the time and twist it to their own ends. And we must avoid doing that. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the salvation of God in his son, Jesus Christ, when he returns as king and sets up his kingdom and he rights every wrong and that God dwells in our presence forever. Now, Peter here, having answered those two questions, answers a third question for us. And really, this is the end and summary of the book of Peter, and the question he answers is, how do we grow in the faith? How do we grow in our faith? And we see that in verses 17 and 18. He says, you therefore, and so based on everything I've said, and that for therefore really goes all the way back to the beginning of the book, all the way back to the beginning of chapter 1. He says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And so he's going to answer in these verses, how do we grow in the faith? And he gives both a positive and a negative and a positive answer. And the first thing he tells us is to be on our guard. This is a negative answer, that we're to be on our guard, knowing that that we won't be so that we won't be carried away with the error of lawless people and lose our own stability. And so we're to be on our guard. We're to be on our guard against error. We're to be on our guard against false teachers. We're to be on our guard against people who twist Scripture to their own ends. And that could be people in the church in there. We can't just live the Christian life and act like error will never come our way, because you can just turn on the TV, right? Like that's an old acronym. You can now just you can just surf on your phone and find all kinds of bad teaching out there. And so when I'm looking on the internet for material or trying to read something, often the first thing I have to do if it's new to me is go, who are these people and why should I trust this? Because you just don't know. There's so much stuff out there. And so Peter here is telling us to be on our guard. He says, don't let yourself be carried away by lawless people and lose your own stability. In other words, don't allow it to create doubt and to weaken your faith in Jesus Christ and his promises, and to be on your guard. And to be on your guard is not a passive thing, isn't it? Usually if you do guard duty and you're passive, what happens? Stuff happens. The first thing that happens is you fall asleep, right? And then the enemy sneaks in because you're sleeping. And so we don't. So Peter here's warning us that we're to be on our guard, and that's an active thing, that you have to be alert. You have to be ready. You got to know that there will be false teachers. There will be false teaching, and it will come your way, and you have to be able to recognize it. And so here he's telling us, don't make sure you do everything you can to not be carried away by lawless people, and that you lose then your own growth, your own maturity in the faith. And so we are to be on our guard. But secondly, the way we grow, so that's the first way you grow in the faith, is by being on your guard, guarding what you already believe and trust, and not letting it be weakened in there. Let me just give you a few verses. 1 Corinthians 15:58, the Apostle Paul tells us to stand firm. He says, stand firm, let nothing move you, or give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God, right? And with the shield of faith, and we can fight off the arrows, the flaming arrows of Satan. And so we want to put on the full armor of God. We don't want to be people who are ignorant and unstable. And because of that, when you refuse to be on guard, that sometimes you may yourself twist the word of God, not knowing what it means, or not understanding the context. And so we are to be on guard because we've been warned about this. Jesus said there's wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul says they're fierce wolves, and Peter has just written two books to warn us. And then Jude has spent a good portion of the first part of Jude warning us also about false teachers. And so we have to be on our guard in this world. But secondly, the positive command here in how we grow in our faith is that we seek to grow. We seek to grow. Vibrant living things seek to grow, don't they? Now, Marcia and I love the garden, and we garden all the time, and probably way more than we should sometimes, and pay for it, and being tired all the time. But the thing I notice in the garden that happens is that plants orient, like especially sunflowers, they orient themselves towards the sun, because they're seeking to grow, right? And then all these plants put down roots because they need water. Why do they do that? Because they're seeking to grow. Living, vibrant things seek to grow. And so as Christians, that's what we're to do. We're to seek to grow, that we're to nurture our growth and maturity in Christ. That's what he says. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we are to seek to grow, that the growing is grace. God has given us grace to believe. He gives us grace every day, and we're seek to grow in that grace, the knowledge of that grace, what it means, and also the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, 6, and 7, he says, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith that you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. And so we are to seek to grow. And one way we do it as the body of Christ, as a church, is when we speak the truth in love to one another. When we speak the word of God to one another, we will grow and mature in the body of Christ and will become like Christ. That's why we gather every Sunday to hear the teaching and preaching of the word of God. This is how we grow. This is what we seek. When we seek to grow, that means as Christians, we're going to seek to be in the word of God. We're going to seek to prayer. We're going to seek to gather with God's people in there. Just like a plant seeks out water and nutrients in the soil and orients them towards the sun, that we as Christians need to seek out the living water, the nourishing word, and we need to point ourselves towards the Son of God. And when we do that, we will grow. We'll grow in the grace and peace of Jesus Christ, because God wants us to know him. And so when we seek to know God, he's not gonna put blinders over our eyes like you do a horse, right? You ever see a horse with those blinders so they can't see what's around them? And God doesn't do that to us. He wants us to know him, and that's why he pours out his grace, and he wants us to seek him. And that's what we do when you're vibrant and alive and growing as a Christian. I remember when I was a campus minister, in one of the years that I was a campus minister, I remember I had a Bible study with just some male college students, and some of them were just new to the faith, and we met every week studying the Word of God, and this stayed with me because these guys were hungry for the Word of God. They were hungry to grow, and just every time we gathered together, they had all kinds of questions, and they were seeking answers. They wanted to know God, and they wanted to know about their faith, and they wanted to know how to proclaim their faith to people like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and all those. And so it was just a great time to see these guys who are vibrant and alive growing. And that's what it means to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ, is to seek to grow, to trust in his grace, to experience more and more of his grace. Who wouldn't want to experience more and more of the grace of God? Does anyone here get tired of God's grace? No, who gets tired of his mercy and his love? So this is what we seek to do. We seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, here's the funny thing. When we do that, we'll live godly and holy lives, won't we? That will mature, will live a life worthy of the Lord, will please him in every way, will bear faith in every good work, will grow in the knowledge of God, and will wait for and anticipate and hasten the day of the Lord. And so we're to guard, be on guard. We're to seek to grow. And the last thing he says here in verse 18, he says, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And so I would say the last thing that we can do to grow in our faith is say amen to the glory of Christ. And what I mean by that is that's what the Bible ultimately tells us we live for. We live for the glory of God, don't we? We live for the glory of Jesus Christ. Here he says, to him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. So that'd be the day of his return and throughout eternity. And so how do we do that today? How do we say amen to the glory of Christ in that? And so first of all, we do it by having the desire to glorify Christ in everything. And then living out as Christ has called us to. And so 1 Corinthians 10:31, tells us to do everything to the glory of Christ. Colossians 3:17 tells us to do everything to the glory of Christ. Whether you eat or drink, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Colossians, in any word or deed, it tells us to do the glory of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, the last book we looked at, he tells us there, whether we serve or whether we speak, we're to do to the glory of Christ. And so we want to be people who say amen to the glory of Christ. And you know, when your heart is attuned to saying amen to the glory of Christ, to doing everything for his glory, you will grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because you will do those things that bring Christ glory. Like your being here today this morning brings Christ glory. You worshiping with God's people. It not only brings him glory, but it edifies each one of us, doesn't it? I'm edified when I hear the people behind me singing. And I go, good, then they don't have to listen to me. And so we do these things because we want to glorify Christ. And therefore, we will do all these things he just mentioned. And our lives will be transformed. And so let me say this. Let us hasten the day of the Lord. Let us wait for and anticipate Christ's return. And as we do so, let us live in a new and distinct way of life, making every effort to grow in our faith, reaffirming, staying firm in the truth, standing against the tide of false teachings in this world, being transformed as we wait for that day when Christ will be set up in his kingdom as king. Every right will be made wrong. The wicked will be judged. And the righteous will receive their salvation. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we desire, we long for the return of your Son, Jesus Christ. As we wait for our salvation, Father, in the meantime, strengthen us through your word, through your church, by the power of your Spirit, to walk in godliness and holiness, to proclaim the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we know we can't do any of these things if it weren't for you first doing something in our lives, first reconciling us to yourself, making us at peace with you, giving us the righteousness of Christ. And so, Father, we rejoice in what you've done through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that if there's anyone here today who doesn't know that righteousness, that they would repent of their sins in order that they too might wait for with joy the salvation of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.